Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. If you watch much TV these days, it's not hard at all to begin to feel a little inadequate for lots of reasons. Now, I will confess that I am more likely to watch MASH and Dragnet than anything about vampires. But every now and again, on the other each side of the news, I get to see the commercials. And I am astonished at how terribly inadequate I have become over the years. I don't have the best car or the biggest house. I don't have any of that stuff. And probably neither do most of you. I got to thinking about how the world sees itself through popular media and especially television. And I remembered a Super Bowl a few years ago. It was actually more than a few years ago, in which there was a commercial, and you weren't really sure what the commercial was about. Guy got out and he got into his beautiful car. And he began to drive out of town in the evening. And you know that really cool photography where the lights of the city flash off of the windows of the car. And he's driving along and the music is playing in the background. And then he drives through the suburbs and he's driving along a little bit longer. And then the sun begins to rise as he goes up into the mountains. And he drives these beautiful curvy roads in this pretty car that he's driving. And he's turning left and he's turning right and he goes up the hill until he comes to the top of this amazing mountain. And he pulls off into the grass meadow at the top of the mountain. And there it is. Everything is spread out before him for the taking. And the tagline is, you see, you can have it all with an Audi. You can have it all. You can have the city and the suburbs and the mountains and the trees and beauty and clean air, good looks and fresh underwear if you just buy an Audi. Well, I watched the Super Bowl this year, little bits and pieces of it, and I began to reflect at how things had changed. In that Audi commercial, there was this idea that you could have anything. It's sort of the American dream. If you just work hard enough and get the right job and have the 2.4 children and everything, then eventually you could have anything you want. You can grow up to be whatever you want and have the job that you want and the education that you want if you have an Audi. But what I noticed has shifted is that it's no longer that you can have everything you want. One of the commercials that we see way too often these days are a bunch of people, it's I think in Italy, and they're all in a big streetcar. And they're chugging along, and then all of a sudden the driver stops really fast and people's stuff kind of tumbles down and they all look at him like, oh, what's the matter with you? And then they go a little bit further and it happens again and little old ladies fall down and the children scream. And this happens over and over and over again. And what it is that every time he sees this Range Rover in the next lane, he has to stop. And that in other commercials sort of, it's not that you can have whatever you want. The subtle shift that I think is happening is not that we can have anything we want, but that we should have anything we want. It's a minor but really important shift. The former seems to intimate that with enough work and good luck and good breeding and find whatever, that you can achieve the things that are the desires of your heart. But the shift is that it isn't so much that. It's that, in fact, if you don't have those things, you've been slighted. You've been cheated. Of course, you deserve everything. Well, I wonder how we hear the gospel lesson for today in light of that subtle shift. How do we hear the words of Jesus in a Kim Kardashian world? Promises of wealth and beauty and stature and success are not only just a product away. You should have them already. And if you don't, you should be ticked about it. Everyone deserves everything. Well, that's maybe an overly harsh look at the world, but I think it's consistent with what we've come to know from sociologists about how we now interact with each other and the world that is a little different. I've talked a lot about Andrew Root's work, but no longer is it who we are, but it's what we own. And the next sort of logical thing is then that I must, in order to be myself, need to own everything. So listen to the story of Abraham and Sarah from that perspective. In a way, Abraham and Sarah, from the perspective of wanting to own everything and defining ourselves by what we own, have just hit the lottery. Can you imagine? It would be like going to Vegas and putting your silver dollar into the machine, and it says not that you've won $1 million, but that you've won everything you've ever wanted, because Abraham and Sarah now will inherit not just a nation, but a nation of nations. If it was from our current perspective, it would be, well, I'm the king of the world. How cool! But do you remember what Abraham's reaction is? It's the equivalent of, holy smokes. It's a tremendous responsibility. Sarah's laughter when God says you will be the mother of many nations must have turned quickly to a kind of fright. Because what God is beginning in Abraham and Sarah, as one of the commentators said, is not a new lottery, a new opportunity to be and own everything in the world, but to enter into a long and holy conversation with God. God, in that moment with Abraham and Sarah, establishes a covenant, a promise. I will be your God, and you will be my people. And then we get to spend chapter after chapter after chapter reading the conversation. In that conversation and that relationship with Abraham, it's not the desire so much to own more, but to have an ever-deepening conversation. Sarah's barrenness turns into fruitfulness, not only for the sake of her economic well-being, but for the birth of a nation. And it is that symbolic beginning, that little story about Abraham and Sarah, of God's new relationship with the people God has set apart to be God's people. Well, now, to be sure, as you read through the Old Testament, the conversation gets a little sidetracked every once in a while. Let's not for a moment begin to think that the conversation went well the whole time. We know that the history of the people of Israel ends up being as convoluted and as materialistic and aggressive as anything we experience these days. Read the time of the kings, when there was a hunger to take more territory. And even the promised land itself, as my Old Testament professor reminded us, when the people of Israel got to the promised land, it was not empty. There were already people there. Oh, I mean, every single little, remember the little Bible story picture books? Every single one that I've ever been able to find shows the people of Israel standing on the other side of the Jordan, and on the other side, this wonderful, vast, and empty place, full of milk and honey and Audi cars. But there were people there who were destroyed. So certainly the conversation has on occasion gotten sidetracked. But God called them to something greater in that conversation. God was drawing them closer and closer to God's self. For us, that closeness finds its culmination in Jesus. Again, it's a new conversation with God's people that the Messiah would come and that the Messiah would lead God's people back to God. But again, the conversation sometimes gets sidetracked. Peter, like the other disciples, seemed to have been expecting Jesus to lead all of Israel out of Roman occupation, or at the very least to make a difference in it. None of them expected that the conversation would lead to the cross. It just doesn't make sense. And frankly, it would make a terrible Super Bowl commercial. I mean, think about it. Can you imagine the Lutheran Church doing a Super Bowl commercial? The car winds through the city, and then through the suburbs and up through the trees to the top of the mountain, and there is dead Jesus. What did you say? Pie. Get to the top of the mountain and there's Jell-O. Darn it! Yeah. But that's the conversation that Jesus is having with his disciples, and Peter just can't stand it. What do you mean? All of this, all that we've gathered around here, here we are in the 8th chapter of Mark, just beginning the ministry, we're just getting going, and you're telling us that the Son of Man must suffer and die and in 3 days rise again from the dead? How are we going to attract any disciples with that? And yet, it should be so. And even worse, back to the commercial, when you get to the top of the mountain and Jesus at the top of the cross, there comes across the top of the thing, take up your cross and follow me. It seems like the conversation that God is having with us might be a different conversation than we're having with the world. The world says you can have life and have it abundantly, and if you just buy the right stuff and be the right way and get the right education and marry the perfect woman or the perfect man, have the perfect children, lovely, and what was the other one?
Watchful.
Have lovely and watchful. Everything's going to be okay. But Jesus says, those who would save their life will lose it. And those who will lose their life for my sake and for the gospel will save it. What do we do with a conversation like that? We're not talking in the end about some kind of sanguine self-denial for the sake of some spiritual revelation. We're not even talking about giving up chocolate for Lent. We're talking about being in a conversation with God and with one another that doesn't have as its main predicate the accumulation of everything. The Christian message is not so much about gathering more in as much as it is about pouring oneself out. We can't ignore human dignity, and we can't ignore poverty and hunger. We're not talking about enduring abuse for the sake of ourselves. We're talking about giving love, which is, in fact, it's hard to say, self-sacrificial. It's true in our relationships, and it's true in our life. Look at your own relationships for a model. In those places where we can love truly and deeply, those are the places where we pour ourselves out for the sake of the other, where we don't insist on our own way, where we understand that the name of the other matters. I can't tell you how many times I've worked with couples who are absolutely convinced that if their spouse would just do this or that, everything would be okay. But they know, and I know, the spouse is never going to do that. Because it's in their very being. So the conversation that God has with us centers around the cross, where God says, in fact, you can be the one thing that really matters. You can have the one thing that will help you live your whole life. You can have a conversation with God. And you can be love. It's not very sexy. It's not, and sometimes very satisfying. You can't sell it on Craigslist, and you can't invest it in the bank. But I promise you that a life lived in that conversation around the cross and around the people of the cross truly can change your life. It truly gives our name of Christian true meaning. Us child, us children of God. Well, the commercials that you see on television about all the things that you could have and all the things that you should have in order to be a full and fully developed human being are, as David Lowe says, simply a lie. It's just not true. The conversation is not with our stuff, but with our God. The relationship is not with our money, but with each other. And only then can we begin to be fully made into the humans that God intends us to be. Poured out for the sake of the world. So watch the commercials. Watch our culture. Understand deeply and fully what's being asked of you, but always see it for what it is. and then enter again and again into that conversation with God that brings wholeness and true life. Because we know that in pouring out our life for the sake of the world, for Jesus and for the gospel, is true life indeed. Amen.